So glad to be with you here this morning. It is my privilege to be able to just simply present God's word here this morning. And even before we get started, I want to let you know that Becky and I, since we moved here in January, we have been so grateful that the Lord has brought us here. And slowly, little by little, we're becoming more and more of Utahns ourselves, though we still haven't had these funeral potatoes yet. But maybe it's a good thing. But one thing that we noticed right off the bat when we came and visited here at Risen Life is that this was a church that loves. This was a church that loves. And just like the words of Jesus in John 13:35, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And I want to let you know that ever since we walked in the doors here, we have felt loved and we have felt welcomed by this entire church. And we pray that as we press forward towards multiplication in church planting, that the same work that God has done here in this body would continue to multiply throughout the valley. So thank you, Risen Life, from the bottom of our hearts. Now, this morning, we'll be continuing, like you heard, we'll be continuing through the sermon series called Experiencing the Cross, as we look at various people throughout the Bible and their experience leading up to the crucifixion. So 2 weeks ago, we heard from Ben, and he talked about Barabbas. And we saw how Jesus humbled himself and became the sinless substitute for sinful Barabbas. And last week we looked at Pilate and the call to not dismiss Jesus, though he stands right in front of us. And then Pilate even sentenced him to death. And this morning we will be looking at one of the closest people to Jesus, one of his chosen disciples, one who followed alongside him for years and learned from him, and even swore allegiance to him. Yet despite having such a close relationship with Jesus, in his final hours leading up to the cross, we'll see that this disciple turned his back on Jesus, probably thinking to himself, "I have done something so wrong. I couldn't possibly be restored. I couldn't possibly be forgiven for what I've done." I'm sure that some of us have also felt the same way before. Now, although this description may sound like we're talking about Judas, this is actually Peter, probably the most zealous and outspoken disciple of them all, and the one whom Jesus would use to start the church at the day of Pentecost that we see in Acts. So we'll be looking at Peter and his denial of Jesus. And this morning we will see that though the actions of Peter, that Jesus, by his grace, already knowing that his sin would happen, already knowing that he would deny him, is faithful to forgive and restore through the cross Peter and all those who would come to him as Lord and Savior, no matter how sinful we are or how far we feel like we are from the Lord. And this is our big point and our three main points this morning is that Jesus is the one who is faithful, or Jesus is the one who knows us. Jesus is the one who is faithful, and Jesus is the one who restores us. So we'll be looking at three different passages, mostly out of Matthew 26 this morning. So if you'll open up with me to Matthew chapter 26, we'll be starting in verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 30. All right. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away from me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" So when we look a little bit further back in this, we see that Jesus and his disciples just finished the Passover meal and this institution of the Lord's Supper, and they just had a great time. They had a great evening, a wonderful night. They had a good fellowship with Jesus, and they're leaving with these full bellies, and they're even worshiping. They're singing a hymn, and then Jesus just drops this bomb on them. "Hey, you will all fall away tonight. You will all fall away from me." And even repeating something similar that Jesus had said earlier in the Passover meal, if you look at verse 21, Jesus says while they're sitting down, "And truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." And now Judas is outed as the one who would betray Jesus and turn him over to the authorities. But Jesus still says this interesting phrase, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." And now this would have been a common dish, so every single one of them would have used this exact same dish, meaning that all of them could have been the one who would betray Jesus. And now, looking a little bit further, the disciples probably think to themselves, hey, Jesus, this is kind of a damper on the night. I don't know why you need to tell us this. Then he says that all of you will actually betray me. All of you will fall away. And then Jesus references this verse out of Zechariah 13:7 in saying that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And he actually changes the pronoun that's being used from Zechariah to here, pointing out that Jesus is the one. He says, I will strike the shepherd. Jesus is the one who lays down his own life and that his sheep would be scattered. And this isn't scattering like a game of hide and seek, kind of giggling in a corner. No, this is a scattering that is the disciples running fearfully for their own lives, and in doing so, abandoning Jesus. So though Judas was recognized as the one who would betray Jesus and turn him over, Jesus says, all of you will fall away. All of you will betray me. And this is true even of us, isn't it? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet when we look back at Matthew 26, verse 32, Jesus, even knowing what would happen, already says, but after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. There is already a promise of grace, even amidst Jesus letting them know that they would deny him. Jesus already knows all the sins that they would commit and that they would abandon him. And even though this happens, Jesus says, even though you will abandon me, all of you will abandon me, I will not abandon you. I will go before you. He tells them that he will go before them to Galilee and eventually restore them through his work on the cross. And listen, Jesus knows us too. He knows every part of us. He knows our sorrows. He knows our joys, our failures, and our successes. He knows our sin. He knows our tendency to deny him. And Jesus does not shy away from our sin either. He still loves us, and he still died for us, and he still went to the cross before us so that we could be restored through the grace of the cross back to him, even though we sin against him. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He does not tell us to get yourself clean and then come to me. He says, come to me and I will make you clean. Then we see the response of Peter in verse 32. And this is so true of his character, how he responds. Peter says in verse 33, and he answered, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Peter, being more impulsive than truthful, completely neglects Jesus' claim that he would go before them after he's raised up. And he says, hey, you know that fall away thing? Let me get back to that really quick. I want to settle something straight. Though all these guys fall away, I'll never fall away, Jesus. You know me. You know me. I'm not going to do that. And I can imagine Jesus looking at him so tenderly and saying, oh, Peter. And then he responds in verse 34. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Jesus tells Peter, he tries to tell him, hey, Peter, actually, you're going to deny me worse than all these guys right here. And you're going to do it before the next day. This is something that we should acknowledge too, is that Jesus does not shy away from pointing out sin in our lives either. And instead, he graciously brings our sin to light and he calls us to turn to him. And then when Peter should have kept silent, he responds another time in verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So Peter, ironically, tells Jesus that he would die before denying him, and spoiler, Jesus is the one who dies on behalf of Peter and his disciples who deny him. Peter gets ahead of himself in telling him, hey, Jesus, I'm going to do it. Don't worry, Jesus, I've got it. I can handle it. Whatever comes, even death, I can handle it. I'm not going to deny you. And I think Peter really meant it. I think the disciples, when they said that they followed up right behind him, I think they really meant it. They really wanted to, but they were relying on their own strength and their own abilities to follow Jesus. And truthfully, we cannot follow Jesus in our own strength and our own abilities. And you know how I know that we're so fickle like this? By show of hands, how many of us have had New Year's resolutions before? All right, by show of hands, how many of us have completed a New Year's resolution? We have very few. All right, and I mean, I know I haven't kept one. I mean, how many of us just remembered in this moment that we had a New Year's resolution at one point? Exactly. We're fickle. How can we imagine to follow Jesus in our own strength? We need to be careful how we might respond to Jesus in our own pride. And sometimes we, like Peter, say, okay, Jesus, I've got it. I've got it from here on. I'll be righteous from now on. I'm not going to sin anymore, Jesus. Don't worry, I've got it. Even unto death. Sometimes we need to take a step back. Stop putting up a false persona when we approach Jesus and stop trying to push our resume across the table to him and say, here's what I've done, here's what I can do. Jesus knows us fully, even better than we know ourselves, including all of our sin, yet he still goes to the cross before us. And our best efforts and our best aspirations and promises of righteousness will always fail and fall short, no matter how much we try to get it right, no matter how much we try to tell Jesus, I've got it. We need a righteous Savior whose word will never fail. That's Jesus. And this Jesus knows us, even our sinful rejection of him. He still goes to the cross before us and calls us to come to him. Hey, I'll go before you to Galilee. I'll see you there. He calls us to come to him. So that's our first point, is that Jesus is the one who knows us. Moving on to our second point, Jesus is the one who is faithful. So looking a little bit further in the chapter, we see Jesus, Peter, James, and John all going to the garden, and they couldn't even stay awake when Jesus asked them to stay awake and pray with them. So Jesus eventually says, hey, it's time. My time has come. We're going to move on. So they move along, and Judas comes up with this big group of people to take him, and Judas betrays him with a kiss, and then there's a scuffle that happens. And then we find out through the Gospel of John that it's Peter who's the one who pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest. And then Jesus tells him to put his sword away, and we see this in verse 52 and 53 of Matthew 26. He says, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? Reminding Peter that Jesus doesn't need to be protected. Jesus is the one who's laying down his own life. God in the flesh, the only Son of God, going to take on the sins of the world. And we see Jesus is arrested, and then in verse 56, we see that all the disciples fleed, but there's a little glimmer of hope. We see Peter following at a distance. And verse 58, our triumphant hero, Peter, who's going to come, and maybe he's going to save the day, and maybe he's going to still just keep to his word. We'll zoom in on Peter while Jesus is on trial in verse 69. So if you'll skip over to verse 69, this is what happens while Jesus is on trial. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. Peter is confronted by one of the least powerful and lowly people in society, to whom would have no power over him, what danger would he be in to acknowledge that he's with Jesus, and he, almost without even thinking for a second thought, he just dismisses Jesus in such a, even a dismissive way. I do not know what you mean. I don't know the guy. We read a little bit further in verse 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." So Peter doesn't just deny him like before. He wants it to sound more convincing. So he even takes an oath, "I swear I don't know Jesus. I swear I don't know the guy." Increasing in severity from the previous one, and then we look at the third one, verse 73. After a little while, the bystanders came up to up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. This is the third and the greatest and worst denial of Peter yet. We see him calling down curses and swearing. In other words, Peter is saying, "Let God strike me down if I know this Jesus, that blankety blankety blank guy." Notice that the characterizing factor that Peter is doing here in this third and greatest and worst denial here is he's denying Jesus by the use of curses and profanity. He denies Jesus not only with his words, but also with his character. You see, Jesus was Peter's rabbi, so Peter followed him. So a disciple is to look like their rabbi. They're supposed to walk like him and talk like him and act like him. And Peter, in shifting his character, saying, "I don't even know the guy. Look, I don't even look like him," calling down curses and profanity, even with his own character and not just his words. Sometimes we also deny Jesus, maybe with our words or maybe by misrepresenting his character, and sometimes we even do it with a second thought. Whether it's for the sake of fitting in or protecting our reputation, or not wanting to surrender an area of our life to his lordship, whatever the reason is, we deny Jesus, whether it be by our beliefs or our thoughts or our actions or lack thereof. And listen, if we are disciples and followers of Jesus, then we should look like him too. We should look like him and make him known in our lives in public and also in private. We should look like him. We should follow him and make him known. And what Peter does in this third denial is essentially disown Jesus completely. I don't have a trace of him left in my life. And then he hears the rooster crow, and it all sank in. So I grew up originally in Ohio, which does mean that I'm a Buckeyes fan, so I'm sorry if you're offended by that. So in Ohio, I loved it, but it was really flat. So when I moved to Virginia, I lived in the Appalachian Mountains, and I just loved seeing elevation. I thought it was cool. Spoiler alert, it was great when I moved here. But one of my favorite things was to just drive around in the mountains of Virginia. And one day, I'm driving around my little six-speed, I've got the windows down, and I've got the music blasting up, and all of a sudden, I hear, "Woo!" I look in my rearview mirror, and I see red and blues, and I look down at my speedometer, and I'm going almost 25 over the speed limit. It was pretty bad. It was pretty bad. And the reality of what I was doing finally came to light, because even in the state of Virginia, if you're driving 20 or over, it's considered reckless driving. You can get your license taken away and go to jail immediately. So I felt pretty guilty. But don't worry, I got out of it. I learned my lesson. Now I only drive 19 over. But no, I think something very similar happened with Peter here at the same time. He hears the rooster crow, and the reality of what just happened finally sank in. The words of Jesus have finally come true, and we see in verse 75, it says, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." The guilt and the shame of what Peter had done finally came to light, and Peter realized that he had just denied Jesus three times. His words just came true, and Peter was about 0% faithful to the words that he told Jesus. But hear me out, Jesus is still faithful, though we are faithless. And we will see that though Peter was unfaithful to Jesus, Jesus will still be faithful to his word. And though we deny Jesus and are faithless to him, Jesus is still faithful to us. And up to this point, we're to see a whole lot of similarities between Judas and Peter. What do I mean by this? They're not that different from one another. They both followed Jesus. They both ate with him. They were both his disciples. They both swore allegiance to him. And now they both betrayed him. One for a bag of money and one with curses. One with a kiss and one with profanity. But here's the turning point that we see in these two different people in Scripture. Peter's response to the recognition of sin was weeping bitterly and sorrow. And at the beginning of the next chapter, you see Judas, he's recognized what just happened. He's trying to give the money back. He's saying, take the money, I don't want it anymore. The difference mainly lies in the repentant heart of Peter and the unrepentant heart of Judas, who just tried to pay it back. One of them wept and one of them tried to pay it back. One of them turned to Jesus and one of them didn't. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And listen, sometimes we need godly grief over our own sin. Not to condemn us, but to help us truly understand the gravity of what we're doing. The weight of our sin, so that we can turn back to Jesus in repentance and receive his grace and his life. And repentance does not look like paying it back like Judas tried to do. No, Peter just wept bitterly over his sin, and then he went to Jesus. He went to him with nothing but a repentant heart when Jesus resurrected. Because when we stand before Jesus, we will not be able to say, take it back. We will not be able to say, I'll do it better next time. Let me fix it. We can't. We need to turn to Jesus. And Jesus' faithfulness shows no limits and his grace knows no bounds. Remember, Jesus still said, even before they sinned, I will still go before you to Galilee. And despite dying and be buried in a tomb, he was still faithful to his word. When we come to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he washes us white as snow. He is faithful to his word and faithful to forgive those who come to him, even through our faithless denial of him. Those are our first two points. Jesus is the one who knows us. Jesus is the one who is faithful. And our third point, the last one, Jesus is the one who restores us. If you'll meet me over in John chapter 21, verse 15, we will see this account where Jesus and the disciples are sitting down and you see a dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus restores him with three questions, even though Peter denied him with three statements. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In light of Peter's full denial and threefold denial of Jesus, Jesus fully restores him with three questions and commissioning him three times, saying, "Do you love me?" Each time he says, "Go, feed my sheep," showing that the way that Peter would show his love for Jesus is by loving and caring for his people. And there's an interesting note here that some commentators really love to talk about, and that's this: there's this use of two different Greek words in Jesus and Peter's dialogue back and forth, and the word love. So in the first two questions, when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he says, "This." There's two different Greek words, agape and phileo. One of agape is like a sacrificial, like a godly type of love, and phileo is like a brotherly love. So Jesus says to him the first and second time, "Do you love me?" And he uses agape. And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." So there's an interesting dialogue that could be made of something there. Personally, I think it's a bit inconclusive, only to say that because other commentators see John using these words interchangeably elsewhere. But what I think could still be happening here is that Peter is just more timid since his profession of Jesus, that it's not actually something describing how much Peter loves Jesus, but I think it might just be his timidity, since his profession of his love and his commitment to Jesus before, remember he said, "I will die before denying you." And instead, Jesus was the one who died. But responding to Jesus the third time when he asks him, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he responds and says, "Lord, you know everything. Lord, you know everything." Almost asking, "Why do you ask, Lord? You already know. You already know my heart. You already know that I love you." Almost exclaiming, "Lord, you know me." But maybe he's afraid that he might deny him again. Maybe that's the case. But either way, Jesus still recommissions Peter every single time. "Go and feed my lambs. Go and feed my sheep." Either way, we see that Jesus' commitment to Peter is not dependent on Peter's love or effort or ability that he gives to Jesus. And then he responds to him in verse 18. Verse 18, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus responds to him in this way: "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And what ends up happening is that Peter ends up being martyred. He dies for his faith later, and he dies in an upside-down manner on a cross. He says, "I don't even want to be martyred or crucified in the same manner as my Lord." So he's martyred and he's crucified upside down. And we'll see, and you see eventually in church history that Peter does end up dying before denying Jesus, which is just such an interesting note. And then Jesus still ends this same call. He says, "Follow me." At the end of the day, he says, "Follow me," repeating the same call that Jesus made to Peter when they first met back in Matthew chapter 4, when he says, "Follow me and I will make you into fishers of men." And he has the exact same call here: "Feed my sheep and follow me." In light of Peter's full denial of Jesus, Jesus fully restores him and recommissions him through the cross, and he sends him. And Peter is used by Jesus to start the church at the day of Pentecost, the church that, although Peter denied him, will never deny him, as it says in Matthew 16, 18, "And I tell you, you Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus fully restores Peter, even though he fully denied him, and ends up going to tell the world about him. Peter, who probably thought he was too far gone to be restored, that his denial was too great to be forgiven and restored by Jesus, and maybe you're here this morning and feel the exact same way. Maybe I'm too far from Jesus. Maybe I'm too far for him to restore me or to save me. And maybe you've tried coming to Jesus with your resume or with your words and say, "I've got it, Jesus, look at what I've done. always failing at the righteous standard of God, yet Jesus, in his mercy, calls out to us with the same words that he calls out to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Be restored in me. Accept my grace. Take my righteousness in place of your unrighteousness. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I'll take your sin, you take my righteousness. Jesus is faithful to forgive all of our sins and restore us completely, giving us his righteousness in place of our sin. By the blood of Jesus being reconciled, though we were enemies of him. And Jesus says to me, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come find yourself in me. Live as my disciples. Walk with me. Walk with Jesus, walk with him and know him. Be his disciple and make him known. Make him known in your life, worshiping and praising him now and forever. Jesus is the one who knows us. Jesus is the one who is faithful. And Jesus is the one who restores us and brings us into new life in him through his death, burial, and resurrection. He does it by his grace and his mercy, not just to start us off at another place again, say, try again. No, he offers complete forgiveness and restoration into a right standing with him now and for eternity. Bearing his righteousness, those who would come to him as Lord and as Savior. And as the band comes up, I'd like to close with one simple application point. One simple application point. After we read all of this and we look at Peter's experience of the cross and his encounter here with Jesus, it's one simple application point. Follow Jesus. Follow him. We are people who, like Peter, constantly find ourselves denying Jesus. And the call of the gospel is that though we deny Jesus, he calls us to be found in him and to come to him, to repent and stop denying him, to follow him. We are called to respond to this great gift of grace and mercy by embracing him as our Lord and as our Savior and surrender our lives to him. Say, I will follow you. No longer trying to prove ourselves to Jesus like Peter does, saying that we can handle it on our own. So if you are not a follower of Jesus today, I plead with you, start following him. Come to him as Lord and as Savior, the God who humbled himself from heaven to take on the cross. Come to him with nothing but a repentant heart. Don't bring your resume. Lay down your sins at his feet, surrender to him, and identify with him as Lord and as Savior, and he is faithful to restore you and all who come to him and give new life and life eternal with him. And for those of us who already call ourselves believers, the same call remains for us today, to follow him. As believers, we are called to follow him, to listen to him, to know him, to look like him, and to make him known in our lives, whether it's in a big way or in a small way. Making Jesus known by sharing the gospel, maybe with our friends and our coworkers, maybe with family members, or even by something larger like going in church planting, or by being a missionary and going across the world, or maybe just down the street. So I ask you, how do you need to follow Jesus today? Where do you need to place your faith and your trust in him today? Where do you need to own Jesus and follow him as your Lord? Are you denying him in some way of your life? Are you still trying to prove to Jesus that you got it? Following at a distance. Don't wait for the rooster to crow to follow Jesus. Turn to him today. Follow him as Lord and as Savior. Fix your eyes on him and follow him by his grace and by his strength. The one who knows us, the one who is faithful, and the one who laid down his life to restore us and set us free from sin by the cross. Let us respond to his grace and worship him now and for eternity. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for you. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your gospel. I thank you for not despising the cross. Lord, I thank you for wiping away the debt that we owe by taking it yourself, Lord. I thank you for the life that we have in you now and for eternity. God, I pray that you, Lord, would help us follow you faithfully and know you and live lives of worship to you, God. I thank you, Lord. In my prayer.